Change of plan for this morning.
Politics?
No, not politics. We're going to learn chapter 21 in Sefer Melachim. Since chapter 21 in Sefer Melachim is in the news today and was in the news all day yesterday, I feel that it's about time that we should know exactly what chapter 21 says. You will recall Chaf Aleph. If not for the fact that a new government was established yesterday, most probably the press would have nothing better to deal with than with the ugly ad that appeared in the Haaretz yesterday. And in that ad in the Haaretz, a number of psukim from chapter 21 were quoted, and those outstanding amongst those psukim were of course the powerful words of God to Ahav, king of Israel, Harotzachta v'gam yorashta, you've killed and you've also inherited. And of course the purpose of the ad was that here it is, a new government is being established in Israel 230 days after the assassination of Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin HaMonarch. And here, the intent of the ad was very clear. The killers are now the ones who have inherited the mantle of leadership. Harotzachta, you've killed, v'gam yorashta, and you've also inherited, of course. There's no question about it that this is incitement of the ugliest and the lowest order. In addition to the fact, of course, that it's all a lie.
Yeah, it's a lie.
For about a year before the assassination, Benjamin Netanyahu had been leading in the polls. If anything, the assassination was the worst blow to the right. We couldn't lift our faces after that. It was the blow that sent Pettis 30 percentage points up in the polls. It was the reason why even after each one of the terrible piguim, the attacks, the bus bombings of February and March, we didn't go into the streets in our hundreds of thousands in order to demonstrate, because we had been crushed by the terrible event. So now they want to turn it around and say, we killed him. We, all of us, collectively killed him. And over his dead body, we have now inherited the government. I mean, it's such a lie. It's such a terrible, terrible lie. By the way, Harotzachta v'gam yorashta was also used 2 years ago. The same term was used 2 years ago in a context that may even be closer to the pasuk, but a complete abuse of the pasuk. There were those who said, listen, we took the lands, Arab lands, we took them illegally. We killed Arabs. We threw them out of this country. Harotzachta, you are going to kill Arabs, v'gam yorashta, and you yet also want to inherit their land. So this poor pasuk never, the Rebbein Shlalem's powerful statement to Ahav, has been completely taken out of context, abused. So our responsibility is to learn the perek and to understand what's happening here, because the perek is such a powerful one. There are so many strong messages in this perek. We have to learn it, and more than that, may it be a kapara for all of those who have taken psukim of Tanakh and used them as weapons, as ugly weapons.
But they don't
always say things. So the important thing is that we have to know the truth. Vayihi achar hadvarim ha'ela, and it came to pass after these things. Chapter 21, Chaf Aleph. Vayihi achar hadvarim ha'ela, And it came to pass after these things. By the way, it may be very instructive to learn the last pasuk of the chapter before, because I believe the last pasuk of the chapter before is going to be an extremely important clue to an understanding of what happens here. Vayelech melech Yisrael al beito sar v'za'ef v'yavo shomrona. The king of Israel went back home sar v'za'ef. Sar v'za'ef means depressed and angry. Depressed and angry. V'yavo shomron, and he came shomron. In brief, what took place in this chapter, and by the way, this is a chapter that I learned with you 2.5 years ago. What was said in this chapter is that God had planned to give the enemy of Israel, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, into the hands of Achav. And Achav succeeds in destroying the forces, the invading forces of Ben-Hadad, the invading forces that have caused devastation and destruction in Israel. They fall into the hands of Achav. Ben-Hadad flees from the field of battle. He hides in some machsan, some room, and sort of Achav sends out the message, Ben-Hadad, my brother, where is he? So his soldiers go running to him and they tell him that, Ben-Hadad, we may yet get you out of this alive. They bring Ben-Hadad out to Achav, and Achav gives him a hand and takes him up onto the chariot with him and calls him his brother. Avisham sends a Navi to tell Achav, you made a tragic mistake. Shilachta et ish chermi miyad. The man whom I had caught and trapped for you, the one whom I had given over to you, you let him go. Not only you let him go, you entered into a treaty with him. You can imagine, of course, why I learned this parak with you 2.5 years ago. You can't imagine. Right after Oslo, you can't imagine. Achav is condemned because on the national level he had taken somebody who was the arch terrorist of Damascus, and he had not only let him go, he embraced him, called him his brother, they shook hands, they most probably kissed, and here they walked up steps together holding hands up onto the chariot, all the pictures that you want. And he is condemned. The Navi comes and tells him, Shilachta, you sent ish chermi miyad. When he hears this, and he's told, let me take you back one more pasuk. The Navi stands before Achav, and he had really, he had disguised himself. He removes the disguise. Achav sees that it's the Navi, Vayomer Elav, and he said to him, the Navi says to Achav, Ko Amar Hashem, so says God, Yan Shilachta et Ish Chermi Miyad, because you sent Ish Chermi, the man of my snare, my trap, the one whom I had trapped for you, V'haytan Nafshecha Tachat Nafsho, it's going to be your life for his life, V'amcha Tachat Amo, it's going to be your people that are going to suffer in place of his people. Terrible tragedy. So it says, Vayelech melech Yisrael al beito. The king of Israel went home, sar v'zayf. Two important words. Depressed and angry, and came shomron. Vayehi achar hadvorim pa'ela. Obviously, the reason why I wanted you to know what took place in the chapter 4 is because whenever it says, Vayehi achar hadvarim pa'ela, and it came to pass after these things, it means that the two are related. By the way, Vayehi achar hadvarim pa'ela, we have a number of times in Torah, and it usually, it doesn't necessarily have to mean bad things, but it means that these are matters of great import. And it came to pass after these things, Kerem haya l'navot ha-Yisraeli asher b'Yisrael. There was a vineyard that Navot ha-Yisraeli, Navot of Israel had in Israel. If he's Navot ha-Yisraeli, then most probably he's of course from Israel. You understand, why does the pasuk have to tell me asher b'Yisrael? Asher b'Yisrael is telling me the geographic location of the vineyard. You know, a person can live in Israel and own property in different places in the world. But no, he's Navot ha-Yisraeli, his family has lived there all of these years, and we're talking about a vineyard that he has on his own homestead, his own inheritance. It's in Israel. It's not a piece of property that he owns for purposes of investment someplace else. It's his. Eitzel, Heichal Achav, it was near the palace of Achav, Melech Shomron, the king of Shomron. And this is also interesting. The use of each word is important. Heichal is not the kind of word that's usually used to describe a palace. Heichal is used in what context? Something spiritual, and spiritual it could mean either a building for the worship of God or idolatry. And Achav is called king of Shomron. Now, Shomron and Israel are not in the same place. His palace is in Shomron. The capital is in the city Shomron. This is, I don't know, his summer home, his getaway place that he has in Israel. The pasuk wants to point out that we're not talking about a vineyard that's right next to the seat of government. This is a vineyard off in Israel near the Eichal of Achav. By Yedaber, Achav el Navot Lemor, and Achav spoke to Navot saying, T'noli et karmacha v'yehi li l'gam yorak. Give me your vineyard, and for me it shall be a gan yorak. Simply means a vegetable garden. Ki hu karov eitzel beiti, because it's close to my house, that nolacha tachtav, in its place, I will give you Kerem Tov Mimenu. I'll give you a better vineyard. In Tov Beinecho, if that's what finds favor in your eyes, Et Malachot Kesef Mechirze, I can give you money, the price, whatever the value of your Kerem is. You can have your choice. Another Kerem in another place, or money. Vayomer Navot El Achav, Navot said to Achav, Cholila Li Me Hashem, Me, God forbid, Mititi et nachalat avotaylach, from giving the inheritance of my father to you. Yes. Vayavo Achav el beito, Achav came home. How did he come home? Sar v'zaev. When the Navi uses the same words as we used earlier, what he really wants to tell us is that there is a relationship, there's a connection. Before, the Navi had told him something that applied to all of Israel. You and your people are going to fall because you let Ben-Hadad go. The error, the mistake that Achav had made, or the crime that he committed in the chapter before, was a national crime. He was talking about something very personal. And his response is the same. He comes home, Sarva Zoef, Al Hadov Rashid Diber Elav, about that which he said to him. Navot HaYisraeli, that which Navot HaYisraeli had said to him. Vayomer. And for some strange reason, what he said is repeated, but not the way in which he said it. For some strange reason, the pasuk says, that here is Achav angry and upset, depressed, and he's upset about what Navot had said to him, Vayomer, and he had said, Lo eten lecha et nachalat avotai, I'm not going to give you the inheritance of my fathers. Vayishkav al mitato, he lay down on his bed, Vayasev et panav, he turned his face away, Velo achal lechem, and he didn't eat bread. We're talking about a king who is terribly, terribly upset. He's in a terrible mood, very depressed. But Tavo Elov, Izebel, his wife, Izebel, came to him, but Tadabe Elov, and she spoke to him, Mazer Ruchachos Soro, why is your spirit so So turned away. What's happened to you? My kind, why don't you eat bread? And he said to her, he spoke to her. Even the word va'yedaber eileha, va'yedaber, he's talking, he's upset, he's like, it should have been va'yomer eileha. Va'yedaber eileha represents something, you know, something tough.
Pronouncement,
okay, call it a pronouncement. Ki adaber navot ha'yisraeli, I spoke to Navot HaYisraeli, Va'amarlo, and I said to him, Tnoli et karmacha b'kesef, give me your vineyard for money. Oh, chafetzat, if you want that, Nolacha kerem tachtav, I'm going to give you a vineyard in its place. Vayom, and he said, Lo etem lecha et karmi, I'm not going to give you my vineyard. I'm not going to give you my vineyard. Let's analyze for a moment Navos' response. Let's go back to Pasuk Gimel. What did Nabal say to Achav? Cholila li me Hashem. God forbid. May titiat nachalat avotai, from giving the inheritance of my father's loch to you. If we divide his response, we will see he is responding on three levels. Cholila li me Hashem. God forbid. That means there's some religious reason. There's some religious reason, God forbid, this is a crime against God, I cannot do it. I can't do it. Nachalat avotai represents already something emotional, something within the nature of man. This is my father's inheritance, it's been in the family for I don't know how many generations. We're 10 generations Israelites over here. This is our land. He's talking like somebody who loves every grain of sand in that field. And then he says, Lach, to you. Dafke to you. The Lach, by the way, is absolutely unnecessary. Navot could simply have told him, Cholila lemi Hashem, may tipi et nachalat avotai. I'm sorry, I can't do it. I can't do it religiously. He may even be telling him that it's against the halach. I can't do it. And it's nachlat avotai. I'm so attached to it. The lach. Now watch. Watch. It's so beautiful. Watch the psukim. Achav comes home. Next pasuk. Achav comes home and he's angry and upset about that which he said to him, what Nabal said to him. And I asked, why does it have to repeat what Navo said? You know why it has to repeat it? Because take a look at how Achav has taken it. Look what he does with the words that were said to him by Navo. Lo etain lecha et nachalat avotai. You know what he did? He took the lach that was at the end and he put it first. Do you know what this, you know what the pasuk is telling me? The pasuk is telling me that Achav, more than anything else, sees this as a personal attack. He's taking it personally. The religious reason he doesn't even mention at all, Cholila li Hashem, that there's some kind of a halacha over here that may very well prohibit Nabal from giving him that he doesn't even mention. And he has taken the law from the end and he's now put it at the beginning. And he does identify with the fact that this is Nachlat Avotav, it is the inheritance of his father. See, there's a connection, there's an emotional connection, you know, the corner in Israel is as high as an elephant's eye. This is something that means so much to him and his family. But he says it for the third time when he tells it over to when he repeats it to Izebel in Pasuk Vav, the end of Pasuk Vav. Do you know how what he has now done to the words of Navos? Vayomer, lo etain lecha et karmi. You know what he's done now? Of the three original reasons why Navot had said that he can't give him the vineyard, the religious one, the emotional one, and the personal one, the only thing that remains now, lo etain lecha et karmi, I'm not going to give you my vineyard. In his mind already, this has become a personal attack. He doesn't see anymore that there's there may be a religious compulsion over here. Why he can't do it? He doesn't see the emotional one anymore. He only sees the personal one, and he's hurt to the quick. He's hurt to the core. Every time he says it in his mind, it's the loch that was said at the end that not only moves to the beginning, but it ends up becoming the only reason. The only reason. It may very well be true of all of us, but we're talking about a king and a man who's going to end up losing his life as a result of it. He's going to end up losing his life. What really has happened here is the following. Why indeed does Nabot say, I mean, God forbid that I should give the inheritance of my father's to you? Because what's really happening here is there's a dual struggle. There are two battles that are going on over here. One is about the inheritance of a piece of land. It's been generations in the family. But when Nabot says Loch, he's also saying something to Ahav. You know what he's telling Ahav? Not only is there land that has been transmitted in our family for generations, and Klal Yisrael has had land for all of these years, there's also a Masorah, there's also a Torah, that also has been transmitted for all generations. And I'm not going to give it to you who has trampled underfoot the Torah of Klal Yisrael. It's not only a battle over a vineyard, it's a battle over the religious identification of Jews in Eretz Yisrael. The religiosity of the Jewish people. Because Ahav and Izebel have attempted to uproot Yiddishkeit. And Nabot is one of those who most probably stood on the Tzmatim of Yisrael with a sign demonstrating against what was going on in Eretz Yisrael. On two levels, this struggle is taking place. And therefore he tells him, to you who represent a rejection of all the nachalot, the spiritual nachalot of Klal Yisrael, to you I'm not going to give. I put it on.
It's interesting that Achaz took it the right way, the way it was in the spirit of
it. Oh, he understood. He understood. We're going to talk about Nabot. What was Nabot correct in having spoken this way? The fact is that Chazal in the Medrash, Chazal were very practical, in addition to the fact that they were people of truth. And Chazal are going to make a comment that says the following. You don't always have to say the whole truth. There are times at which you have to be practical. And if being practical means that at this particular moment in history, or this particular moment in your life, don't say the whole truth. You don't have to let everything hang out all the time. There are things that are better left unsaid. In other words, in modern Hebrew we would say, lo dai lihyot sodeik. You also have to be chacham. It's not enough to be right. You have to be wise. And in being wise, you have to know when to say and what to say it. The Medrash, I'll read a Medrash, which will point this out. B'shor sha'ato ro'er ha'sha'a chatzufa. It's a Medrash Tanchuma in Parshat Vayetze. When you see that the hour is chatzufa, difficult to translate, but things are not going well for you. If you see that the time is chatzufa, lo tamod connector, don't stand up against the times, eleten la makom, give it place, give it room, Shakol Misha Omeid Keneged Hashanah, whoever stands up against the what's going at that particular hour, no fail biyata falls into her hands. V'chol mishen otein makom l'shaha, and whoever gives the hour its place, its room, hasha'a no felet biyato, the time is going to fall into his hand. Navot amad keneged hasha'a v'nafal biyada. Navot stood up against the powers that be, v'nafal biyada, and he fell into their hands. Achav is the king. Not only is Achav the king, we're not talking about the fact that he's the king. We're talking about the fact that Achav is a tyrant. And if he's not tyrant enough, we're going to see what his wife Izebel is. You don't have to say everything all the time. Sometimes silence may have served you a great deal better. Fascinatingly enough, a pasuk that we've talked about in a number of shiurim in the past, Osher Shamur Leba'alav Lera'ah, there is wealth that is sometimes a source of evil and trouble for an owner, and the Medrash says that's true of Korach because of Korach's wealth. We talked about it with regard to Lot. Lot's wealth is that which sent him off into the arms of Sodom. That same Medrash mentions Navot as well. That Navot also, his wealth caused him not to say the right thing. But wait a minute. The purpose of this shiur is not a condemnation of Navot. Do me a favor. Navot may have made a mistake, may have been in error. The purpose of this shiur is to see what about Achav? What was the struggle here? What was the struggle here? What's the first reason that the Navot gives why he can't give him the vineyard? The religious reason. Chalil Olim Yashem. What does it mean? What's the meaning of this religious reason? You know what he's telling him? He's telling him, my dear king, the land was given to us by God according to the halacha. Even if a person sells a piece of land of his, the land can never be sold in perpetuity, in eternity. By Yovel, it goes back. And not only that, there are opportunities even before Yovel to buy back a piece of land. A piece of land that was given as a nachalah belongs to the family. More than that, the Gemara says, Malamed, it comes to teach, Shane, Adam Roshoy, Link, or Sadeu, even a person who's going to sell his field can only sell his field Machmadochko Va'anyo if he's financially pressed and he's poor. Even by the daughters of Tzlofa, the purpose, why were they told to marry members of their own tribe? So that whatever land is going to come to the daughters of Tzlofa will forever remain with the tribe of Menashe. Yecheskel, when he talks about the third commonwealth and the third Beit HaMikdash, says, V'lo yikach hanosi minachalat ha'am. The president, who is Melech HaMashiach, Melech does not have a right to take that which belongs to the inheritance of the people. Mei achuz ha'am. King doesn't have a right. Doesn't have a right to it. It doesn't belong to him. It doesn't belong to him. The Ram says in Nedarim, and this is an important Ram, the Ram in Nedarim says the land of Eretz Yisrael was given to each individual. The king simply has no legal rights to the land. So you can ask me, Akasha, when Shmuel warns the people that you should know that you want a king, do you know what a king is going to mean? He's going to take the vineyards, your fields and your vineyards, and he's going to give it to his servants. So the fortune. So this is a question that's asked. Tesis asked it in the Sechta Sanhedrin, and in a moment I'm going to tell you everything that Tesis says. Tesis asked the question in Sanhedrin. Why couldn't Achav take why couldn't he expropriate? He comes home like a little baby, starves his life. He goes lying down in bed. He won't eat, right? And he snitches and he tells his wife. And why doesn't he expropriate it? Doesn't the king have a right to expropriate? The Zohar asks the question. Also, the Zohar asks, "Madu anenash Achav? Why was Achav punished for this?" Hare din Torah. Din Torah is sedotechem v'karmechem v'zeitechem hatovim yikach. The pasuk says, "Your fields and your vineyards and your olive trees that are good, he will take." Va'achav shalokach et kerem Nabot. This is the Zohar asking the question, same question that Tesis in Sanhedrin asks. Achav, who took the vineyard of Nabot, also kedin. He was justified. More than that, now he was justified. Achav is nachashtikul tzaddik. If he has a right to expropriate, he doesn't have to offer him another vineyard or offer him money. And he was good enough out of the goodness of his black heart. You understand? He tells him that I'll give you another vineyard, or I'll give you, or I'll pay you for it. So first of all, Tosfos says the following: the halacha that a king can expropriate a piece of land is only said about a king who is king over Yisrael v'Yehuda. I thought Sora would like the term that's used by Tosfos. Tosfos used the term a king who is king over Yisrael and Yehuda and is appointed by God. Achav, Tosfos says, lo malach ha Yehuda, he wasn't king of Yehuda, v'gam lo malach me'et ha-makom, he was not appointed by God to rule. His father had wrested the kingdom away from a previous king by assassination. Ha-ratzachta v'gam yirashta. Achav, really, it only occurs to me now, Achav is a king only by virtue of the fact that an earlier generation had committed a crime of assassination. It may be fascinating. I didn't think of that. It may very well be that this is being said to Achav because Achav himself is Taka the One, who indeed his own kingdom is only the result of the fact that he had killed. There's another pshat that says it's not only because it's Achav. Malchut Yisrael in general, the kingdom over Yisrael in general, does not have the same halachas as the kingdom of the house of David. Malchut Yisrael ain dinehem din, the kings of Israel, their din is not din. She'eretz Yisrael, these are the words of the Ran. Listen to these words, they're extremely, extremely important. And one could very easily, a year ago, have been arrested for saying them. And I nearly was. The Ran says the following: She'eretz Yisrael nitno lechol echad ve'echad miYisrael ve'eino shel melech. Eretz Yisrael was given to each individual Jew. It does not belong to the king. No king of Israel has the right to take away any piece of land and give it to anybody. Eretz Yisrael simply does not belong to the government. The Rav writes it a number of times in Al HaTshuva, in other places. The kinyan, the acquisition that Klal Yisrael has over Eretz Yisrael, is an acquisition that crosses all the millennia. It doesn't belong to any particular Jew at any particular moment in time. It belongs to all generations who preceded us, and it belongs to all generations that will come after us, which means there is nobody, Al Pitin, there is nobody who has the right to give away any piece of Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael doesn't belong to the king. That's not why I learned the parak with you. I still want to get to Ratzachta v'gam Yerashta. Third, there are times when a king can expropriate a piece of land, only if it's necessary for all of Klal Yisrael. What did Achav want with this vineyard? Of personal use. For personal use, the king has no right. For personal use, the king is a commoner, just like anybody else. So that's a different kind. And even then, no. I'm not even ready to say that. The halacha is the following. Even Malchei Beis David, Loterach HaSodos V'Hazesim V'Hakramim La'avadav, K'sheyelchu L'Milchama, V'Yivshitu Al-Mekomot Eile, In Ein Lehem Mar Yochlu, Elo Misham V'Notein Demeyen. You know what he can do? According to the halacha, if Jewish soldiers are off to battle, and they need the food that is in a vineyard or a field, they're permitted to take it without permission, but the king is going to have to pay. According to the halacha, it means the land itself never becomes the property of the king. Never. The only thing that a king is permitted to do, take the produce of the land, use it when Klal Yisrael is at war and they need food, but he has to pay for it in full. Completely. It means, therefore, that Achav simply doesn't have any rights to the land. By the way, Achav most probably knew the Tosfos. If Achav would have believed that he has the right to expropriate, why does he go home all upset? What's his sar v'zoev? Why doesn't he simply use his prerogative as king? And he tell Nava, listen, I gave you an offer. You know what kind of an offer I gave you? One that you can't refuse. You're going to refuse the offer, so you know what I'm going to do? Expropriate. But he doesn't do it. More than that, do you know what Achav understands? Achav, by just going home and being all angry and upset, what it really means is, of the three reasons that Naboth had given why he can't sell him the vineyard, reason number one was the religious one. It belongs to me. It belongs to my family. I can't. I'll be dead. I can't. The second one is, it's Nachalat Avotai. We have an emotional attachment to this piece of land that is, I can't do it. Achav doesn't question those two. He doesn't question them at all. He accepts it. Do you know what it means? That Achav, this Rasha, understands that a piece of land in Eretz Yisrael belongs to its rightful owners. He can't give it away. He can't take it away. It's not his. He is tacitly agreeing with the religious principle. He is also understanding of the emotional aspect, the emotional dimension of this problem. And the only thing that he's left with after that is the personal one. He sees this as a personal attack on him. And not only does he see this as a personal attack on him, he sees Naboth HaYisraeli as being the one who represents a very wide sector of the people out there who are opposed to everything that Achav stands for. They're opposed to him. He has not won over the people. They're opposed to him. And not only that, the opposition is gaining strength. Do you know why the opposition is gaining strength? Because Eliyahu HaNavi had already gone through the great confrontation with the prophets of Baal at Har Carmel. Achav and Izebel are on the run. In the polls, they're not doing well at all. And most probably, Achav therefore feels, do you know why Naboth is able to speak that way to me? Because he's beginning to lose the people. Naboth, of course, has another reason. When he said that loch related to the idea that it was Heichal HaMelech. How did we explain Heichal? Heichal does not simply mean a palace or a summer home. Heichal HaMelech represents something where some kind of religious activity is taking place. Pulchan of Avodah Zarah. And he's not going to be a partner in an undertaking of that sort. He's challenging everything that the king stands for. Izebel. Oh well, Izebel, just as I'm getting ready to talk about Izebel. Izebel comes from a completely different background. And it is Izebel now. You may not know, but you can see it. I want you to see it over here. This Izebel is so, you know, she's so caring. and she's so concerned, and she's so good. I mean, this is a goyish eishes chayil. This is what she is. Well, why don't you eat? Come, everything's going to be all right, mein kind. There's a struggle that's been going on between Achav and Izevel. And the struggle between Achav and Izevel is the definition of king. The halachic definition of king is, and this is a beautiful Gemara in the Sefer Oriot, where the Gemara describes the definition of a king, mi she'ein al gabav ela Hashem Elokav. The one who has none above him except God his God. Which means the following. The Melech may be the ruler of all of the people, but the Melech has a ruler over him too. There are limitations to the power of Malchus. Malchus, the king, does not have unlimited powers. The king does not have the right to do whatever he wants. There's a halacha, and there's a shulchan aruch. And the halacha and the shulchan aruch bind the king just as they bind the man in the street. Can't do whatever you want to do. Izevel comes from a completely different background. She was the daughter of the king of Tsar, the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre saw himself as a king by divine right. If they see kingdom in a completely different way. A king does whatever he wants to do. And this is the struggle that goes on between Achav and Izevel. Izevel sees him as a patsy. She sees him as, with all of his rejection of Judaism, with his rejection of Yiddishkeit, but he still retains how Klal Yisrael sees a king. A king does not have unlimited power. There is a halacha that limits his power. And even if the king himself is not ready to accept the halacha, but he knows that the people out there are anshe halacha. He knows that the people in the street, what creates their identity is, as our new Rosh Memshalah said late last night in the house of the Nasi, the Sefer HaSfarim, when he said that, I'm telling you, like, there's a whole new air, there's a whole new wind that is blowing in Eretz Yisrael. He only spoke about Jewish identity and Jewish Mesorah and Jewish tradition, and the Sefer, even, what are you talking about? They said a Perek Tillim yesterday, yes, and you write them, because, I mean, yes, we're getting shivers down our spine.
And they have a flag.
Yeah, the trouble is Peres made a lot of references to Tanakh, but it was just a little too late. If he would have made those references over the last 3.5 years, and he would have meant them, and people would have trusted him, it would have been a different story. But there's a whole new wind. I mean, if even already on the radio they had to say, in the cabinet there are 6 kippot. Unprecedented in Jewish history. 6 kippot, you understand, and by bringing in a few kippot from the outside, so that means in addition to the 28 or 29 kippot in the Knesset, there are now a few other kippot. I tell you, it's an unbelievable. You kidding me? They're going to come into the Oval Room to visit. I'm sure one of these guys, especially one of these father, will say mincha. Yes, what are you talking about? It's a whole new ball game. And as I told some of the people here, I bet you better stay on my good side. The new Sar HaPnim lives in my building, 2 flights up, Eliyahu Svisa, new Sar HaPnim. I went up right after it was announced that he was going to be the Sar HaPnim. I walked 2 flights up, I came into the house, there's the Sar HaPnim sitting over there, and he even stood up when I came in to give wish him Mazel Tov and wish him that in Yitz Hashem he should use his power for the well-being of Klal Yisrael and the Rebbe Yishim. We should give him a, I have to stop talking already also. Yes. Everything should go right. I only told him one thing. I don't want the Shabbat around the building. I still get a tick, you understand, when I think of those guys. But I'm waiting. I was probably on the block. I was probably waiting by tonight or tomorrow already. His driver with his Volvo is going to come over there, you understand. No, he's not a lawyer. He's been a... in charge of one of the Mechoz Yerushalayim in the Misrat HaPnim, and he is a He davens, doesn't daven by my shul. He passes my shul every day on his way to Rav Avadya Yosef at number 1 on Gazi Street. I mean, I'm number 10. He's your son-in-law, isn't the Misarap name? I see you better be nice to me too. Okay. Because if you want a direct contact with the Sarap name, you have it now. But keep up. But we were learning a Perakim Tah. Yeches is what could have been. What a could. All right. Torah, everybody. The Yecheskel is going to describe Tzor as a kingdom that had conducted itself with total and complete condescension to the man in the street. There was a chutzpah. Here they would most probably call it, it was a Bolshevik kingdom. And therefore God says, because of your chutzpah and your unmitigated pride, you're going to go down beneath the waters of the sea. The waters of the sea are going to come in and cover ancient Tzor. Izebel is from the house of Tzor. She has been brought up in a palace where the king is the absolute ruler. And she's most probably been telling this to Ahav all of these years. But now she's going to show him. But more than that, the cynicism of the way in which she's going to do it. She is going to hide behind the halacha. She is going to accuse or make sure that Navot is going to be accused of having blasphemed and cursed God and the king. Instead, she's going to put on a frumma face. She's going to take the halacha and use the halacha as a weapon to strike down Navot. Let's read the psukim. Atomer elav Izebel ishto. Izebel's wife said to him, Ato tase melucha al Yisrael. Do you hear how she's saying it? You're going to be a king over Israel. This is the way you run a kingdom. This is the way a king conducts himself. Kum echol lechem v'yitav lidecha. Arise, eat bread, let your heart feel good. Ani eten lecha et kerem navot ha-Yisraeli. I'm going to give you the... Ani eten lecha, to you. I'm going to give you the vineyard of Navot ha-Yisraeli. Atichtav svarim b'shem Achav. And she wrote letters in the name of Achav. Batachtom b'chol tamah. And she sealed it with his seal. Forgery. By the way, she looks with absolute condescension. There's another word I'm looking for: contempt and disdain at everybody around her. She's not afraid of having all sorts of copies of this letter that she's writing. Watch what the letter is going to say. She's not afraid. You know what she's going to show? She wants to demonstrate to Ahav that we can do whatever we want, regardless of the fact that it's ugly, it's illegal, it's a lie, and we're going to get away with it. We can lie and lie and get away with it because we are the royal family. This is the kind of thing, you know, there are certain things in the Nixon White House. One of the important principles, and this is in general a principle in all governments, deniability. There are certain things that a president or a prime minister may want done, but he can't dirty himself with doing it. So Bidimiza, he hints at it, and the people who are loyal to him know that this should be done, but it has to be done in such a way that the principle of deniability can be maintained. That the prime minister or the president can say, what, me? I had absolutely no idea. I knew nothing about it. This was not done because I ordered it. She's not concerned with deniability. There are certain things you just don't write down. There are certain things that remain out there. You don't write it. But she writes Svachim in the name of Achav. and she signs it with his seal. Batishlach asfogim, and she sent the spodim el hazakenim vel hachodim asher b'iro. She's sending it to other people. Anybody doesn't even see, you know, anybody can read it. She sends it to the zakenim and to the chodim. Chodim are sort of governors in the city of Navot. Hayoshim et Navot, who lived at Navot. Batichtov asfogim leimor, and she wrote in the Zoram Soul saying, Kiru Tzom, call for a fast. Hoshivu et Navot b'rosh ha'am, and you should place Navot at the head of the people. Hoshivu shnayim anoshim b'nei Belial negdo, and you should take two evil people and set them up against him, v'yiduhu lemor, and they should testify against him. There's a very beautiful thing. Gemara, the Gemara in the Sefer Sanhedrin says, how do you warn witnesses in advance, witnesses who come to testify about anything before Sanhedrin? How do you warn them in advance that what you're going to say, it better be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Because Beit Din had all sorts of means by which they would frighten the witnesses. There was even tiltul, by the way, what they call, I don't know what tiltul is by the Shabak, but the shaking that the Shabak is supposed to do to, but there was tiltul. When witnesses would come to testify, it was part of the policy of the Sanhedrin. First of all, you know, you have to fill out a form. You know, that's enough to stop anybody from doing anything. You have to fill out a form in triplicate. We need your Tudat Zehut. We need two pictures. And then it seems they would send them from one office to the next. The halacha, the mission tells us they would send us from one office to the other. Each person would say, "No, you have to go over there. You have to go over there." Anybody who was coming to testify falsely would have simply given up step one and just ran out of the Sanhedrin, never again to set foot over there. You had to have a tremendous amount of determination just in order to be able to testify. And this is what the halacha required. Mitcher the life out of the witnesses. So that we can at least hope when a person finally is going to testify before a court of law, he believes what he's saying and that it's absolutely true. But there would be no difficulty for any government bureaucrat here to teach the Sanhedrin exactly what to do. But is gemitchit dimension. That was the halacha. We're supposed to do it. The Mishnah also says, do you know what they would tell potential witnesses? They would tell potential witnesses, you should know, that if somebody hired you to come give false testimony, you think they look at you like a good friend who's doing them a great favor? You know how they look at you? They look at you like you're dirt. The ones who hired you look at you like you're dirt. How does the Gemara know, how does the Mishnah know that? Because what does Ezevil say? Ezevil wants two witnesses who are going to testify against against Navot. How does she describe them? Get two B'nai Belial. Get two Rishayim who will testify falsely. So the Gemara says, false witnesses, the ones who hired them look at them with contempt and with disdain, and they should testify about him. Beirachta Elohim v'melech. Beirachta is the great euphemism that's used in Torah. Instead of saying cursed God, Beirachta, blessed God and the king. But all of a sudden she's full also, you understand, she's taking the position that this man spoke ill of the God of Israel. She's going to use the halacha and she's going to use frumkeit as weapons in order to destroy Navot. The Hotziu, take him out, the Sikluhu, and stone him via Mot, and he should die. Vayasu Anshe Ido Azakenim Vachodim Asher Ayoshim Beido Kasher Shoch Aleim Izavel. The people of the city, the elders. Now it's interesting. The people of the city were not mentioned earlier. I have a feeling sort of that, you know, you get the masses out there. You get the masses out there to create the atmosphere of hasata, an atmosphere of incitement. And then the Zakenim and the Chorim had Asher had Yoshu, you know, Kasher Shulchali and Zevel, Izevel. By the way, just thinking of a name, Navot. Do you know what you hear in the name Navot? Nachalat Avot. He said he's not going to give up Nachalat Avot. Maybe Izevel. That's beautiful. I don't know. I haven't looked in the version. Maybe Izevel is also a euphemism. In other words, just as you say, instead of curse, you say bless. So what if you want to call somebody Zevel, what do you call them? Izevel, not Zevel. It's a svara. And if I find it in one of the great Mefarshim, remember, I made it up now. Kasher katun basvarim, as was written in the story, Asher Sholchale, that she had sent to them. Karutzon, they called for a fast. By the way, she calls for a fast of everybody. Everybody's going to fast. Only one person is eating. You know who's eating? Achav. She's feeding Achav at home while everybody else out there is going to fast. Karutzon. The whole sheep went Navot to Rosham, and they put Navot at the head of the people. Vayavo Shneha Anoshim B'nei Belial, the two evil people came. Vayeshu Negdo, and they sat before him. Vayidu Anshe HaBlial et Navot Neged Ha'am Leymar, and they testified, the evil people, this is shame. Is this some Britain already? For the third time, they are referred to as the B'nei Belial. They testified against Navot. Negedom in the presence of the people, saying, Beirach Navot Elohim Lamelech. Navot cursed God and King. He took him outside in the city, and they stoned him with stones, and he died. And they sent to Yisevel, saying, Sukal Navot Bayamot. Navot was stoned, and he died. I think we have to take a moment, when there's so much to say over here. What is Canaan? What is Canaan? She knew that she could count. That's why I'm asking. She knew that she could count on the Zakenim. Why should she count on the Zakenim? There can be only one of two possibilities. That the Zakenim and the Chorim that we are talking about are appointees of Achav and Izevel. These are people who will follow the party line. They're going to toe the line all the way. There is another uglier and more painful possibility, and that possibility cannot be ruled out, that the Zakenim are real Zakenim and the Chorim, the governors, are real governors, but there's been a reign of terror in Eretz Israel, a reign of terror that they are unable to stand up against. They fear for their very lives. They fear for their lives. If anything, it may very well be giving us a description of what the atmosphere in Eretz Yisrael was in the days of Achav and Izevel. But more about that later. I'm afraid that we're not even going to get to the Ratzachta of the Gam Yorashta today. But all right. Vayihi Kishmo Izevel, when Izevel heard Kisukal Navot Payamot, that Navot had been stoned and died, but Tomri Izevel al Achav, Izevel said to Achav, Kum Reish. At Kerem Navot HaYisraeli, arise and inherit the vineyard of Navot HaYisraeli, Asher Me'ein La Tet Lecha B'Kesef, who refused to give it to you for money, Ki Ein Navot, no more Navot, Ein Navot Chai, Navot is no longer alive, Ki Meit, because he's dead, Vayihi Kishmo Achav Ki Meit Navot, and it came to pass when Achav heard that Navot had died, Vayokom Achav, and Achav got up, Leredet El Kerem Navot HaYisraeli L'Rishto. He went down to the vineyard of Navot HaYisraeli to inherit it. Why does he get his inheritance? Here again, she was using the halacha. If the only crime that he would have been accused of was having cursed God, and he's put to death for that, then whatever remains, all of his estate goes to his children. But if he has also committed an act of rebellion to the king, and he's being put to death because of that, because he's a murderer of the Malchus, then the halacha is different. Harugei Melech, those who are killed because they had rebelled against the king, nichseihem, whatever belongs to them, their estate goes to the king and not to the not to their family.
Why do they have to say teammate if they said Ain't
no. You're saying very good. I'm going to ask you one other question. How many times does it say in these two, three psukim that Naval died? Take a look at that. Four times. You know that I will not accept that, Sarah, under any circumstances. If there is repetition, the repetition has a reason. And if four times it says that he died, Pasuk 14, Sukal Naval Payamot. By Hikishma Zadal Pasuk 15, Sukal Naval Payamot.
But it's in 13
too. Oh, you're right. I think, by Yiskalu, when it happens. Keeps telling us that it happened. That it was done. If you're waiting for some kind of a grand, dramatic answer, I don't have it. The drama is in the psukim themselves. The very fact that this is repeated and repeated is in order, first of all, so that the ugliness of what had been done. Wait a minute. Very good. So here we come to the point. Wouldn't it have been the normal thing for Achav to have said to Izebel? You mean it seriously? The Nabal from whom I wanted to buy the vineyard? Isn't it a coincidence he's dead? She doesn't tell him that he's been stoned. What does she say to him? To him she says, Ein avot chai, elektronish. He went from the Olam HaShaker to the Olam HaEmes. Understand? Does deniability work over here for Achav? Can Achav say, what, me? Who is Eliyahu going to say, to whom is the Navi going to say, Haratzachta v'gam yorashta? You know who he's going to accuse of murder? He's going to accuse Achav of murder. What's Achav going to say? I didn't know. I had nothing to do with it. I didn't send the letter. I don't even know the facts. I have to wait till Malachim is written something to find out the facts. He cannot hide behind deniability. Why can't he hide behind it? Because he should have at least exploded with a question and asked her, how did he die? He doesn't ask. You know why he doesn't ask? He doesn't want to know. He doesn't want to know. You know why he doesn't want to know? Because he knows Izebel. And because he knows Izebel, he knows what happened. He knows that her tradition of a royal house is completely different than his tradition. His tradition of a royal house, with all of the terror that he has spread throughout Eretz Yisrael, he knows that there are certain limitations on a king. A king can't do whatever he wants to do. As far as his devil is concerned, there are no limitations. Divine right. The king can do whatever he wants. And this is the struggle between the two of them. And the one who is ascendant now is his devil. The government can do whatever it wants to do. Government can trample upon the rights and the lives of people. That's the struggle. And because of that struggle, later on, where Ezebel comes from is going to be, it's going to disappear from the face of this earth. Because of their condescension, because of their chutzpah, because of their shachtanut, their hitnasut. I tell you, there are no English words that are as good as shachtanut and hitnasut. The kind of hitnasut hamikomenet. Oh, boy, those are beautiful words. That's beautiful words. Yes, they were used against us, and now we can use them. You don't feel a sense of of relief. You don't feel a sense of relief. Everybody feels a sense of relief. Did you ever feel, now when you begin to think about it, during the last 3.5 years in the United States of America, did you ever feel this kind of
of
pain? You lived through McCarthy. You don't have to, you don't have to show us your 2008 and your birthday. You understand? Yeah, and I don't think McCarthy was after you, I'm telling you. You were a small fry. Yeah, all right. Yeah, but I was a little baby then. Yes, you want to say something? Yes.
About half hour ago.
Yes. Yeah, even if he didn't know about it.
He knew about it.
He doesn't even bother to ask. And the idea that it's done so publicly is because she wants to demonstrate that the absolute ruler can lie, can cheat, do whatever he wants, and get away with it. Why it's so real. Let's at least read another 2-3 psukim so that we'll get Vayidva Hashem El Eliyahu HaTishbi Lema. The word of God came to Eliyahu the Tishbi saying, Kum Reid Lekrat Achav Melech Yisrael Hashem B'Shomron. Arise and go down to Achav, king of Israel, who's in Shomron. He named the Kered Navot. Now, the Achav of Shomron, you know where he is now? Behold, he's in the vineyard of Navot. Ashiyarat Shom Levishto, he went down there to inherit it. V'dibarta Elav Leimor, and you should say to him, so saying, Kol Amar Hashem, so says God, Haratzachta, Vegam, Yeroshta. I mean, it's such powerful three words. I mean, there's something like this. And to have these words abused, what... You know what that ad yesterday in the Haaretz was? Or the other uses of Ratzachta v'gam Yerashta? It's precisely what Izetel did. She used Torah and she used the Halacha as a weapon, a destructive weapon. Here are the great and noble words of God. Ratzachta v'gam Yerashta. And this is thrown at more than half of the people over here, as though the assassination was something that only hurt the 49.6%, and the 51.4 couldn't care less about the assassination. And as though the assassination is that which brought Benjamin Netanyahu to power, which is the worst, as I said earlier, that's the worst lie of all, the worst lie of all. The assassination is that which did shatter B'derech HaTeva every possibility of Benjamin Netanyahu becoming prime minister. That he was able to rise above that was an expression of a people saying what they had to say. Yes. Oh, that's to use Haratzachta v'gam Yerashta, or to use it in the other evil way it was, we came here to kill Arabs, and we inherited their land. We stole their land. I mean, this is ugly. Huh? The ad was put out by an amutah called Amutat Lo Nishkach. We will not forget. Take a look. It doesn't exist. It's some kind of a phony thing. You know, it's like all the stuff that they had around Har Nof before the elections. B'nai Torah Laman Peres, Avreichim Laman Shimon. You understand? All of this stuff was fascinating. Haratzachta v'gam Yerashta was probably one of the. I mean, do you know when you use Haratzachta v'gam? You know who I would? Nazi Germany was Haratzachta v'gam Yerashta. The wealth of Klal Yisrael. They killed and they. That's Haratzachta. Navot, Kerem Navot, the Achov Haratzachta v'gam Yerashta. To say on all of us Haratzachta v'gam Yerashta. Ugly, ugly. Anyway, we're not finished yet with this story. The story is a very powerful one. Mir Tashem, next week.